He was simply summoned on the next day to the court. He was required to submit himself to be seen by a judge for a crime that he knows he committed, but he also knows that no one saw him do it. Why he's being summoned to the court, he's not so sure, but he has his suspicions. He thinks that someone might have seen him. But it was so dark, he was wearing a mask. It was extremely difficult, if not impossible, to recognize him from the outside, and therefore, he thinks he's on the safe side. He goes to court, only to see that the person judging him, the person trying him, the judge in that court, was the owner of the house. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, on the day of judgment, the grand jury, the judge, the prosecuting attorney, the witnesses, they're all summarized in one entity, and that is the Almighty Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our own organs will testify against us. Our eyes will testify against us. Our hands, our feet, our tongue. We won't even be able to use our tongues to defend ourselves, to prove or to at least claim that we were innocent. Because everyone and everything in our possession will be on the witness stand testifying against no one but me. Luqman, as you all know, was a great wise man. He wasn't a prophet. In fact, he was given a choice between receiving revelations from the Almighty Allah and becoming a prophet of God, or receiving God's wisdom. And he chose the latter. So he was a very, very wise man. Many of his maxims and words of wisdom have been narrated in the Holy Quran, in the traditions of Ahlul Bayt, and we've heard many of them. They truly are wonderful. A person comes to Imam al-Sadiq and he says to him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, tell me what was in the last will and testimony of Luqman. The Imam tells him, Kana fiha al-ajab al-ujab. You know how when a person is infinitely wise, someone who's very wise, very smart, everything he utters, every word that comes out of his mouth seems like something that's been extremely well calculated and highly examined. The Imam says that his will contained the best of the best of what he had to offer. كان فيها العجب العجاب. It contained things that would be mind-boggling for the normal human being. So, the Imam mentioned one example. He said that Luqman says to his son that I have taught you during the course of my life 7,000 words of wisdom. 7,000 teachings, 7,000 lessons. But if you're going to forget all of them, remember just these four. In other words, he's summarizing everything he knows into four simple statements. He says the first one, أحكم سفينتك فإن بحرك عميق. That's the first one. Make sure your vehicle, your means of transportation, your ship of salvation is strong. Make sure it's not weak to the extent that it would, after it sails into sea, it is then shipwrecked. Make sure you don't drown halfway across the sea. أحكم سفينتك. Safina in this context could be a reference to our principles, to our beliefs. Make sure you get them right. If we have issues here and there with our ahkam, with the branches of religion, if we don't know, there is a book written by a shaheed al-thani called Al-Alfiyyah, the thousand. And the thousand here refers to the thousand obligatory acts associated with our prayers. Did you know that our prayers contained 1,000 obligatory acts? Al-Shaheed Al-Awwal wrote this book. Al-Shaheed Al-Thani, who was one of the greatest scholars of the Shia faith, his student Al-Shaheed Al-Thani then came and wrote a book and he titled it An-Nafliyyah, which contained 2,000 recommended acts of prayer. Recommended acts, such as saying Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, sayyid subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wa Allah akbar 3 times instead of once. You know, the different things that are recommended During prayer, there are 2,000 of them. Now, you and I might not know all those 1,000 obligatory acts or the 2,000 recommended acts which have to do with nothing but our prayers. So let's get one thing straight. That is our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet and the general notion of prophethood, as well as our holy Prophet, the Prophet of guidance, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Allahumma sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's make sure we know all there is to know, to the best of our ability, about the Imams, about the Commander of the Faithful, about Fatima al-Zahra, about Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn. And unfortunately, many of us seem to... The brothers are asking me to get everyone to stand up. There are people waiting outside. It's the night of Ashura. Let's try and accommodate as many people as we can. رحم الله من ذكر القائم من آل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. For the love of the Commander of the Faithful, the Master of Believers, Amir al-Mu'mineen, wa Qaid al-Ghurr al-Muhajjaleen, wa Ya'sub al-Muttaqeen, wa Imam al-Muslimeen, Asadillah al-Ghalib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, sallu ala Muhammad wa Al Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So let's make sure we know all there is to know about our Imams. Unfortunately, learning about the history of the Imams is not always on our list of priorities. You see people who know everything there is to know about the celebrities, about the actors and the actresses. If somebody has a divorce, or if somebody gets married for the 17th time, or if they go to jail, or if they get out of jail, or if they engage in some sort of civil disturbance, or, you know, issues with their husbands or their boyfriends or their girlfriends or whatever the case may be, we are always on the alert. We are always up to date about all of these news. But when it comes to the Imams, when it comes to... And the problem is, the further down you move on the list of the Imams, on the list of our leaders, the more blurry the picture becomes. It seems that we know, you know, quite a lot about the Commander of the Faithful, about the Prophet, about Imam al-Husayn, obviously. But then the further down the list you go, when it reaches, you know, Imam al-Jawad, Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, and so on, it seems that the picture becomes very blurry. And it gets to the point where I remember asking a group of brothers, what do you know about Imam al-Hasan al-Askari? And one of them was honest enough to get up and say, the only thing I know is that he is our Imam. But that's about it. So Luqman says to his son, أحكم سفينتك فإن بحرك عميق. Why? Because the sea is very deep. The second thing that he tells him he needs to remember at all times, he says to him, وخفف حملك فإن العقبة كأود. Imagine you going to for rock climbing or mountain climbing. Imagine you're trying to get across a very sharp rock, or trying to climb a mountain that's very, very steep. Normally, the best thing you could do is to have as little things weighing you down as possible, right? Makes perfect sense. Luqman says, have as little things weighing you down as you can possibly take with you. Don't overburden yourself with habits, with attachments, with things without which you can't live. And if you think about it, in this day and age, the accessories that men, but perhaps more so women, but generally speaking everyone, the accessories without which we can't live are so much, and the list is always increasing. The pile is always adding up. It's as if we can't imagine a world without telephones, or without internet, or without our, you know, iPods, or whatever the case may be. You know, we think of the world 20 or 30 years ago and wonder how people were able to live without these things. I mean, sometimes I look at examples such as the Amish in America, and I'm not saying that that is the example we should all be following, because the Prophet says, "La ruhbaniyata fil Islam." The religion of Islam came to cancel out any teachings that were there in the prior messages, where people would be required to fast for 40 years before they could be labeled as adorers and as worshippers of God. People would be required to fast for 7 years. Fasting of speech. In other words, not speak a single word, not utter a single sentence for 7 years before they could be labeled as adorers and worshippers of God, and therefore people of a somewhat lofty status in society. They'd have to go and live in caves for their entire lives. The Prophet came and said, this is no longer required. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to live a happy, fulfilling life, while striking a balance between this world and the hereafter. A beautiful narration states, the Imam says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَرَكَ آخِرَتَهُ لِدُنْيَاهُ. He is not from one of us who leaves the hereafter for the sake of this world. In other words, takes as much advantage of this world as he possibly could, but at the expense of the hereafter. And then the Imam says, وَلَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ تَرَكَ آخِرَتَهُ لِدُنْيَا. And he is not one of us who abandons, مَنْ تَرَكَ دُنْيَاهُ لِآخِرَتِهِ, who abandons this world for the sake of the hereafter. You have to be able to strike a balance between the two. So have as little things weighing you down as a person, as a human being, as you possibly can. وَخَفِّفِ الْحَمْلِ فَإِنَّ الْعَقَبَةَ كَأُودٍ. Why? Because the test is difficult. اِخْشَوْشِنُوا فَإِنَّ النِّعَمَ لَا تَدُومُ, the Prophet says. He says, man up. Be rough if you have to. Don't get used to a convenient, comfortable lifestyle. Every now and then, try to go out out on boot camps or Hajj preferably. Go to Hajj, and one of the benefits of Hajj, we explained this to a group of brothers and sisters last night, one of the benefits of Hajj is that it reduces you down to the bare bones human being that you are. It reduces you to a mere slave of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with nothing to distinguish you from any other human being. No clothes, no scents. In fact, the purpose of it is to humiliate us, or for us to find humility willingly. For us to practice the process of our death with our own hands. For us to take off our clothes the way the people who are about to bathe the dead person, they take off their clothes. When you go to Hajj, you take off your own clothes. And then you bathe yourself, as opposed to lying on the bathing rock being washed by the mughassil. So you go through this process, you go through the process which makes you humble towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It humiliates you to the point where not only are you not allowed to put on a pleasant scent or to wear perfume, but if you come across a stinking smell, you can't hold your breath. You gotta sniff it all in. In other words, it's just reminding you, listen, this is who you are as a human being. What you are is what you are smelling right here. There's a beautiful example mentioned by Buhlul Al-Aqil, who says to Harun, Harun is moving in front of him, you know, there's a parade and everyone's dancing, and it was probably his birthday or the anniversary of his rule or whatever it was. And yet Buhlul doesn't seem to be very excited. So they ask him, listen, this is the king, you got to show some respect. He said, this is the king? I'll tell you who this is. This is a man, من أوله نطفة نذرة وآخره جيفة قذرة وما بينهما يحمل العذرة. His beginning was a clot of blood. That's how it all started. And his end is a rotting corpse. And in between is a carrier of feces. That's what he does. Within him, inside his body, he carries feces around. Imagine if there was someone, excuse me to use this example, but imagine if there was someone holding a plastic bag with human excrement, with feces inside, wherever he went. Would anyone sit next to that person? Imagine for that person to try and socialize and fit in. No one would want to come near him. The truth is, we're all like that. As a human being, I am a bag, not a plastic bag, but one made of flesh, carrying feces around. This is the reality of human beings. So once again, let's try to get rid of all the things that weigh us down. فَإِنَّ الْعَقَبَةَ كَأُودِ For this cliff, for this mountain is very steep. And then Luqman says, وَأَكْثِرِ الْزَادِ فَإِنَّ السَّفَرَ بَعِيدِ And carry as much necessities. We're trying to get rid of all the extras, all the things that burden us, all the things that weigh us down. At the same time, we need to survive. So carry as many necessities as you possibly can, because the journey is a long one. فَإِنَّ السَّفَرَ بَعِيدٌ What are the necessities? تَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى The purpose, the objective, the intention, the goal of every single act of worship is for us to become pious. It's for us to be God conscious. It's for us to fear God's position of authority and to fear the prospect of God using His power and His ability and His infinite will to destroy us, to annihilate us. Let me tell you something. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish us, He knows very well how to punish us. I mentioned a few examples last week during the Friday khutbah. But one interesting, perhaps relevant example that we can all relate to is disease. There are diseases. Not only are we not able to deal with them, not only are we not able to cure them, but the disease it has such a nature which really tells you that God is sending a message here. God wants to tell you that He's in control and that I'm not. One of them is referred to as XP, where we develop a sensitivity towards sunlight and light in general. This is so painful that if you are exposed to the sun or to light, except, you know, unless the light and the source of light is very, very small, if we are exposed to light, we start developing rashes and all sorts of complications on the skin. It could develop into cancer. And if we don't want to expose our flesh to light, what do? We imprison ourselves. We incarcerate our own selves willingly. Which is why some people go mad. They lose their sanity. The wife of the former German chancellor, she had this disease and she committed suicide in the end. Gerhard Schroeder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell you, listen, one thing you never think about is being sensitive to light. And I'm going to take your ability of resisting the negative aspects of light. You become like a zombie. You become like a vampire. A vampire who needs to be protected from light at all times or else they evaporate. So Luqman says, كثر الزاد فإن السفر بعيد And finally, and perhaps most importantly, he says, وأخلص العمل فإن الناقد بصير بصير Purify your deed, for the one looking at you, the person observing you, your Lord, your God, has a penetrative vision. He can see exactly what you're doing. He knows your intention. He knows your act. He knows your ins. He knows your outs. He knows everything about you. So you better make sure you do things for Him and for Him alone and no one else. أخلص العمل. Ikhlas is the state of mind where we realize that we don't need to satisfy anybody else. That I shouldn't care about what other people say about me. I really shouldn't. It's like if you're a builder, a construction worker, and your boss gives you the plans and he says to you that I want this house to be designed in such a way, this building to be built in such a way, in accordance with my instructions. These are the instructions, these are the plans, all you have to do is execute them. Would you care if other people, the general public, said that the design of the house isn't very nice? Would you even care if somebody walking past the construction site said to you all of a sudden, I don't like this design? What are you going to say to him? You'll say, I don't care what you think. What I care about is my boss being satisfied, right? Your boss who gave you the instructions, your boss who gave you the plans, that's what matters. Because he's the one that needs to be kept happy. He's the one who has the paycheck. He's the one that you need to satisfy. Everybody else's opinion is irrelevant. It's worthless. We need to reach that level where I say, I don't care what other people say. I don't care what my boss thinks. I don't care what my family thinks. I don't care what my working environment thinks, because this is one of the excuses that we hear over and over again these days, isn't it? Oh, the working environment. Oh, the school, the college, the social life. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? I'll never be able to fit in. I'll never be able to work. I'll never be able to show up at this job interview wearing a hijab. And if the man, you know, my future or my perspective, my potential boss, if he extends his hands, what am I going to do? Say, sorry, I can't shake your hand? He's going to cross me out of that list of his, and he's going to tell me, don't call us, we'll call you, and he'll never get back to me. But it doesn't matter. Who are we here to serve? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hussein says in those poems that I recited in the beginning, he says, تَرَكْتُ الْخَلْقَ طُرًّا فِي هَوَاكَ. I abandoned humanity. I abandoned all of creation for you, for your love. وَأَيْتَمْتُ الْعِيَالَ لِكَيْ أَرَاكَ. And I caused my children, I left them orphaned so that I could meet with you. I orphaned the kids. And for Imam Hussein to depart his children is perhaps more painful than his children departing him. But he does that, لِكَيْ أَرَاكَ, because I want to meet with you, O Lord. فَإِن قَطَّعْتَنِي فَلَوْ قَطَّعْتَنِي بِالسَّيْفِ إِرْبًا. If you have me cut and mutilated and severed with swords to small pieces, لَمَا وَلَّ الْفُؤَادُ لَمَا مَالَ الْفُؤَادُ إِلَى سِوَاكَ. My heart will never look away from you towards anybody else. I will still love you. That's what matters at the end of the day. We need to reach the realization that our affairs, my sickness and my health, my poverty and my wealth, my happiness and my misery, my profit and my loss, everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ. It's a verse in the Quran. تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرُ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Oh Allah, the Prophet says to us, Allah says to his Prophet, say, Oh Allah, مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ, the ruler of all there is to rule. You have everything in your hand. You give wealth to whomever you wish to give wealth. You give authority to whomever you wish to give authority. And you take away authority from whomever you wish to take it away from. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You glorify and honor whoever you wish. And you humiliate whoever you wish. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. Goodness is in your hands. بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You are able to do whatever you wish to do. In fact, his command lies between the B and the E. He does not even need to say B and it will. أَمْرُهُ بَيْنَ الْكَافِ وَالنُّونَ, the tradition states. كُن, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need to say B. It will be. The minute he wishes it to be, it will be. And if he doesn't wish it to be, if God wants to protect you, I don't care. If you are stranded in the middle of nowhere, thousands upon thousands of people surrounding you, wishing to do nothing but to kill you, God will save you. He was 16 years old. He was so young that when they came back to their city and noticed that their idols had been destroyed, someone said to the other, سَمِعْنَا فَتًا يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. We heard a young kid mention these idols. His name was Ibrahim. So what was their reaction when they captured Ibrahim and they wanted to kill him? They captured him. They noticed that he had desecrated everything that they had worked for their entire lives. They'd been worshiping these idols for generations on end. What was their reaction? Well, let's just say they did what every rational, despotic ruler would do. They said, kill him. قَالُوا اقْتُلُوهُ أَوْ حَرِّقُوهُ. You know what that means? It means kill him. Or you know what? Let's spice things up a little bit. If we're going to kill him, we might as well have some fun doing it. So instead of just having his head cut off, let's build this massive, the biggest man-made fire and have him catapulted into the fire. You know, create this big, massive festival and have fun. And create an example out of Ibrahim for everyone else to follow. So you know what happens. They create that fire. They're about to catapult Ibrahim into the fire. They do so. Suddenly the angels come to Ibrahim. What would you like us to do? We have authority. We have power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us to carry out your instructions, whatever they may be. Tell us. Ibrahim says, "Almuhu bihali yughnini an su'ali." Allahu Akbar. His knowledge of what I'm going through, he says to the angels, God's knowledge of what I am going through suffices me from having to ask him. In other words, I'm not going to ask you, that's for sure. And I won't even ask God because he knows what I'm going through. Whatever he wants, I'm ready for it. Bring it on. Now, let's just pause this for a little while here. You're a 16-year-old kid. You're being catapulted into the biggest man-made fire ever. The angels come down with clear instructions, with authority, with power. Ask and it shall be. And yet you tell them that you won't ask for their help. Now that's a level of confidence.